Hey, it's Pastor Dan here. Thanks so much for watching this video. Thank you, Izzy, for leading us in prayer. Today, we're back in our series, Behold the Lamb. Of course, I would have loved to have continued this series in person, but we tug today at the Lamb of God thread again, this time from Exodus chapter 12 and the story of the first Passover. And as we will learn to expect when we tug on this thread in Scripture, it runs up the sleeve of Scripture and leads us straight to Christ. Well, this story of the Passover spans chapters 11 through 13 of Exodus, but we'll only read a small part of the story right now. Exodus 12, 1 through 13. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take, according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Well, so far the reading of God's word. Let's pray for a moment together. Father, as our Savior prayed for us, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Show us Christ and his grace, and by that grace, transform us into the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. You know that song? Yes, there were times I'm sure you knew when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all. And I stood tall and did it my way. You've heard that song, right? Paul Anka, "I Did It My Way." Turns out this song is really popular at funerals. I remember a friend of mine, a pastor in Kansas, he went to a funeral and he told me that there was this whole room full of people with a casket sitting up there in front. Everyone swaying to this Paul Anka song sung by Frank Sinatra, their whiskey glass in hand. A toast to a life lived in arrogant self-reliance, an "I did it my way" life, celebrating this life of pride. Well, the story we're going to look at today from Exodus 12 brings this mindset crashing down to reality. It's the story of an "I did it my way" Pharaoh finally coming to terms with the absolute power and sovereignty of God, the God to whom all must give account. If anyone bit off more than they could chew, it was this guy, the enslaver of God's people living in Goshen in Egypt. But this story goes even beyond the Pharaoh's dilemma and confronts us all with the need of God's deliverance, the need of what he's provided for our rescue. You see, here's the big idea today that you need to see in this story. I want you to hear this, friends. Judgment is coming, and you desperately need God's deliverance. The wonderful news is Christ is the perfect sacrifice that God's deliverance requires. We'll see three important truths about God's deliverance here. First, God's deliverance comes on his terms, not ours. Second, God's deliverance looks weak in the world's eyes. And finally, God's deliverance requires more perfection than you could ever muster. Well, just a little bit of background before we get into these truths that we learn from the first Passover. Abraham, who was willing to offer up Isaac, if you remember, this stand-in sacrifice was provided, this lamb for a man. We looked at that last week. Well, he was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Here, God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation begins to find its fulfillment because Jacob is renamed by the Lord. Now he's named Israel, and he's the father of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll recall perhaps that Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, was led through a series of unfortunate events to become the second in command in Egypt. And God used Joseph to spare Israel and many other people from a great famine that struck the region at that time. At the end of that story, taking us to the end of Genesis, Joseph brings his father Jacob, Israel, and all of his brothers, and they settle in the land of Goshen in Egypt. Well, in the beginning of Exodus, there's a new Pharaoh in town who doesn't know Joseph. He fears how the sons of Israel are increasing in the land, and he subjects them to cruel, hard slavery. He orders the Hebrew midwives to kill any male sons born to the people of Israel. The midwives, in a really brilliant act of courage, defy these orders. They actually say that the Hebrew wives give birth so fast that they don't have time to get to the scene and do away with the child. Oops, sorry, Pharaoh. I'm sure many of you mothers might be asking, you know, what's the secret? I could get behind that. Well, one such son is spared, and he's floating down the Nile in a basket of reeds, and he winds up, as only the providence of God could arrange it, in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up in Pharaoh's household. You know his name. That adopted son's name was Moses. And by the time we get to Exodus 12, Moses is no longer living in Pharaoh's household, but rather, he's the spokesperson for the God of Israel, going toe-to-toe with a proud Pharaoh, demanding him to let the people go, demanding that he lets God's people go. Well, our story this morning is the culmination of a series of plagues that God sent out through Moses upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh is still facing it all and standing tall, like the song says, but he won't be able to stand up to the final plague. This plague bringing justice for his attempted slaughter of the Hebrew sons. His firstborn and the firstborn in all of Egypt will be taken by the hand of God when this angel of death visits the land. This would become the first Passover night. So that's a lightning fast review, but it sets us up for the story of Passover that we're going to consider today. What do we learn from this remarkable story? So foreign to us, but so essential to understanding God's deliverance that we so desperately need. Three important truths about God's deliverance. First, God's deliverance comes on his terms, not ours. We think we can dictate the terms of our deliverance, but we never can. Our biggest problem is our pride. It gets in the way when we try and climb the ladder of self-righteousness out of the hole of our sin. It's really what we're conditioned to think. It's the air we breathe. It's just the way of the world. The world we live in as 21st century Americans places a premium on self-effort, hustle, making a name for yourself. That may look like a blue check mark on Instagram. It may look like a corner office or a bulletproof retirement that we've secured by working long hours and bending whatever rules we have to bend to get there. It's no surprise that all of this translates over into our approach to getting out of the mess of our sin. In our hubris, we figure, hey, we got this. We just have to try really hard. Be better. Do better. But when we approach the God of all the earth, our Creator, the holy, holy, holy God, we're no better than Pharaoh, belittling him with our pride, thinking that we can earn this, making him small because we think we're so good and great. See, Passover night reminds us that there is no running from God. You can't outrun God's justice by your own efforts. You're not untouchable. Your hustle isn't good enough. Judgment is coming. Plague after plague, culminating in the death of Pharaoh's heir with this final plague, God brought too big to fail, too legit to quit Pharaoh to his knees. In defeat, not repentance. And there's a lesson there for us. It's a cautionary tale of the dangers of pride. Pride that refuses to repent, that refuses to turn to God in humble submission. Don't be like Pharaoh. God's instructions to his own people for this Passover night highlight a really sobering truth, in fact, that the Lord would come indiscriminately in judgment for the firstborn of Egyptians and Israel alike on that first Passover night reminds us that God's deliverance isn't just from an out-there oppression, but from an in-here dilemma that needs cover by Christ's blood. Well, then what hope do we have in the face of our sin? Where can we find deliverance? Where can we find our exodus? Well, the Exodus, after all, is a picture of our deliverance from slavery to sin, our subjection to judgment and death. All over the Old Testament, the Exodus is the paradigm. That's the picture. That's the paradigm of salvation, from slavery to sin and judgment and death. Judgment is coming, and we all desperately need God's deliverance. The terms of God's deliverance are simple, and they boil down to this simple act, the obedience of faith. And even faith isn't self-effort. It's a gift from God that lays hold of what God himself has provided. Through and through, God sets the terms for our deliverance. And in his amazing grace, as the early church father Augustine would have put it, God gives what he demands. His terms are faith, and he provides the faith to lay hold of what he's provided. You might be asking, well, what do you mean? Faith in what? What do we lay hold of by faith? Well, God's way of deliverance is not an it, but it's a who. He goes by many names, but we can settle on one of his names reflected in our story today. He's the Lamb of God. What does this deliverance look like? Well, that brings us to the second important truth that we learn from this first Passover. First, God's deliverance comes on his terms, not ours. Second, God's deliverance looks weak in the world's eyes. I want to encourage you to go back and read the terms. What God commands Israel, even pause the video if you want to, but here are the terms. Eat a lamb and cover your house under its blood. I mean, what is that? The angel of death is coming. Go get a lamb, eat it, and paint your doorposts with its blood. This doesn't sound much like deliverance, does it? I mean, can a lamb really be the hero that we need to deliver us? Stephen Charnock, an English Puritan and Presbyterian minister in the 17th century, he wrote a wonderful reflection on this point in his book, Christ Our Passover. Charnock said, from this paschal lamb typifying or prefiguring the Redeemer, Jesus, the Jews might have learned not to expect a Messiah wading through the world in blood and slaughter, sheathing his sword in the bowels of his enemies and flourishing with temporal victories and success, but one meek, humble, and lowly, suiting the temperament of the lamb which represented him in the Passover. You see, this weakness that we perceive in the Passover lamb, this bleeding, helpless, frail little lamb, goes to the heart of the foolishness of the gospel in the eyes of the world. I'm sure you've sensed this sharing the gospel with someone. It can sound crazy when the words come out of your mouth. Are you washed in the blood? I mean, people have been institutionalized for saying far less, I think. It's insanity in the eyes of the world. It's foolishness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says later, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's telling, isn't it, that on the day of Christ's crucifixion, the Jews said, forget Jesus, give us Barabbas, a sword-wielding zealot, a Jewish freedom fighter, someone they thought could get the job done. Like so many, they were looking for a strong man, someone who would shake things up in the political sphere, someone who would go down fighting to deliver them. What they couldn't see, and what so often we fail to see, is that our biggest problem can't be hacked through with a sword or solved by changing political policy. You see, our problem runs deeper than a socio-political solution could ever solve. Our problem is condemnation in the sight of a holy God, and deliverance comes on his terms, not ours. It looks weak in the world's eyes. It looks like a lamb, silent before its shearers, like a lamb led to the slaughter, opening not its mouth. The price we owe for sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We have to make payroll for our sins, and the wages of sin is nothing less than death. But God gives a gift for sinners. The gift of God is eternal life through a lamb slaughtered in your place, through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the wonderful news, friends. Christ, the Lamb of God, is the perfect sacrifice that God's deliverance requires. So first truth, God's deliverance comes on his terms, not ours. Second, God's deliverance looks weak in the world's eyes. And third and finally, God's deliverance requires more perfection than you can muster. I'll keep this short. I'm sure you're growing weary of staring at this screen. But this may be the most important thing to grasp in this story. This Passover lamb points to Jesus in many ways. But let's hone in on just one crucial thing about this lamb today. This is a perfect lamb. This isn't the runt of the litter. This isn't the lamb with a bum leg. This isn't the scrawniest lamb in the herd. This is the perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. The reason this is so important is this: nothing, absolutely nothing but perfection can satisfy God's perfect justice. It has to be perfect obedience, perfect holiness. That's the kind of substitute we need. Something perfect enough to satisfy God's holiness that we've dragged through the mud by our disobedience. That's what we have in Christ. The perfect substitute who can offer up for us more perfection than we can ever muster. Peter, in his first letter, draws on this characteristic perfection of the Lamb when he writes in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You see, you can't drum up that kind of perfection. It's not, you don't have it in you. You can't even come close. You have to cling by faith to the perfect stand-in sacrifice that God has provided, like your life depended on it, because your life does depend on it. Well, as the people ate this meal, under the glistening blood on the doorpost, that first Passover night with their bags packed for departure, Pharaoh caved. He called it quits. He gave in. Yeah, he would try to claw back the victory at the Red Sea, but that's another story for another time. Sadly, he released the people, but he never repented and bowed the knee to the one who sent him warning after warning. Let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's not mirror his fate, facing it all and standing tall until it's too late. Judgment is coming, and you desperately need God's deliverance. And the wonderful news is Christ is the perfect sacrifice that God's deliverance requires. Let me mention one more thing about this story, about how it takes us to Jesus. We talk a lot about the blood on the doorpost that first Passover night, but remember, more than the blood on the doorpost, this was a feast. This was a sacrifice to be eaten. God's way of deliverance was and is, eat this sacrifice. Partaking by faith of the feast of perfect grace, he has provided in Christ our Passover. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7. The biggest pandemic that you'll ever face, sin. It can't be washed off. You can't vaccinate against it. Pride requires a sacrifice in our place. We're like Pharaoh, thinking we're too big to fail. The kind of pride that makes you and I think we're too good for grace. That's our biggest problem. There's only one remedy for this. You have to eat this sacrifice. You have to eat the sacrifice. We don't chew on a leg of lamb like the kid at Passover. But we have to partake of and feast upon by faith this meal of grace that God provides. A lamb for a family. A lamb given in your place to make you part of God's family.